Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us, especially on this Palm Sunday, as we remember the triumphal entry of our Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that we could take that message of Jesus out this week, especially to Easter, Lord, as people are sensitive, and we would invite them to church and evangelize this week. And so, Father, be with us as we study. Help us to understand the Church of Laodicea, for it entails our time period that we live in today, Father. So give us wisdom, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, and this is the last of the churches. Last of the churches that we're going to study, and then we'll jump right then after that into the tribulation period, because this ends the church age period. It's called the Church of Laodicea, or if you want to talk about it, the Church of Apostasy, and I'll show you why it's called the Church of Apostasy. As I always will remind you when we're studying the churches, the churches are seven literal historical churches, and they represent characteristics of the church age. All churches will exist throughout the church age, but the third interpretation, which is the literal historical prophetic, is this, that these seven churches are chronologically sequenced. One church will dominate a certain age for a certain period of time, and then it goes off the scene and another will replace it dominantly. We are looking now at the predominant church of the last days, of what the church will look like in the last days and then be left behind. In some form, the Philadelphia church is still here in the world. The Thyatira church, the Sardis church, the Ephesus church is still here. But the one that will dominate the scene in the last days, before the tribulation, before the rapture, is the Laodicean church. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read the passage and see if this sounds familiar in the day and age we live in. And then I'm going to ask you some questions, because this church is apostate. Again, the message goes to believers and unbelievers, because what did Christ say the church would be comprised of? Wheat and tares. So when he addresses the seven churches, he's addressing both. In some churches, he will address simply unbelievers, which he'll say, come now, buy from me white remnants. Well, you and I are saved. We already have the white raiment. So he's not talking to us. He is talking to those who think they are Christians but are not, are dead. And that is the characteristic of this church. Now read this passage. It'll blow you away. It'll be like reading a modern newspaper about the American church. Read it real quick with me. It says this. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, or the Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This makes Jesus sick. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and also as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I have become wealthy. I am in need of nothing. Does that sound familiar? Because you are lukewarm, you neither cold nor hot. What does that mean? What is he trying to say? Let's investigate this a little further. Where's my little clicker? Did I bring my clicker with me? Somewhere in there. Here we go. Watch this. Let's look at Laodicea. This is pictures of the ruins of Laodicea. Over here, there's an amphitheater and things of that nature. This is an aqueduct, or not aqueduct, but a sewer system where they got the water, the sewers coming out of. This building looks like it's going to topple right there. It's almost gone. Just a lot of rubble left. But this was a thriving town in its day. Now, here's an interesting thing. This is what I want you to get from the hot and the cold running water. You see the river that comes from Colossae. This is where the book of Colossians is written to. That river had really cold water. These were the water that came from here came from the mountainous regions, and it was really, really, really cold water, refreshing water, unbelievably refreshing. And then in the Hierapolis was a hot springs, and the hot springs produced water that was boiling hot, but also had minerals in it. So you can see this river went down here, and Colossae's river went right to here. This is the Lycus River Valley. They piped in an aqueduct right into Laodicea. But here was the problem. Do you see the problem? Hot, cold water, hot water. Where do they meet? So guess what kind of water it produced?
Warm.
Lukewarm. And when you drank the water, you couldn't drink it because it had the high mineral content. It was like drinking, you ever go to the hot springs over here and you drink the water, it smells like an egg type of thing. It's nasty. That's why they couldn't drink it. When they drank it, it would make people vomit. And so Christ is actually using the geography of the area to say, your spiritual condition is like the river that flows through you. It's neither drinkable, it makes me sick. I wish you would be hot or cold, but I can't stand the lukewarm. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. These are not words spoken to believers. Why? What does he mean by hot and cold? Hot means they're a Christian, they're a regenerate, they're a believer. Cold, they have nothing to do with Christ. They're an unbeliever, they're in their stance. A lukewarm then symbolizes what?
One way.
The what?
They don't commit one way or the other.
Real believer is hot. Unbeliever is cold. But a lukewarm is what?
Tolerant.
Tolerant, yeah. That's part one of their characteristics is they're very tolerant. They claim to be Christians, but they are not regenerated. They are not born again. These are what we call the tares. They are lukewarm. They look and act sometimes like Christians. They say the right things. They are actually sitting in churches today, but they are no more saved than the pagan out there who's reading the newspaper this morning.
Jude addresses that in the first part of his letter where he says, don't let the preacher slip in the side door unawares.
That's right. That's exactly it. Other passages would say to mark them out when you find that kind of individual. But here's the thing. Sometimes you can't tell. Think about this, folks. The majority of churches in America would be classified as lukewarm. They are Christian in name only, but the congregation that sits before them are unregenerate. They are not born again. Why is it so hard to be born again? What is the problem? Jesus said, come to me, all you who heavy laden and labor, and I will give you rest.
They don't want to give up their old way of life.
Right. They're playing both parts. What is their problem in Laodicea? Did he call them out for? They claim, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I have need of nothing.
They're humanists.
They're humanists, absolutely. The humanist manifesto would fit right on them. Now think about this. The age that this characterizes is from, generally speaking, I don't want to get real specific, but around 1900 to today. Now let me give you some history about this. The history of the churches said that the Catholic Church in the Church of Thyatira would rule and dominate the Middle Ages, yes? Okay. And then it would turn into Protestantism or the Reformation, the Reformation, then Protestantism. The Sardis ones, the leaving. after that, you would have the Church of Philadelphia, who were the missionary church, the true church that's evangelizing all over the place. Christ had everything but praise for that church. And then you move into this church, the apostate church of the last 100 years. And you think, how did that happen? Here's how you figure this out. The Roman Catholic Church dominated everything. When cults sprang up, guess what the Roman Catholic Church did? They killed them. They burned them at the stake. So even during the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church did not allow aberrant cults to flourish because they would just put them down. Hence the Spanish Inquisition put them down. Then Luther and the Protestant Reformation broke away. Started out great, but then it turned into Protestantism. And then what ended up happening out of Protestantism, I talked to you about this a couple weeks, secret societies infiltrated in Protestant churches, became allied with the pastors or the churches. Sudden, you had Freemasons, Scottish Rite, Rosicrucianians blended with pastors, and some, in fact, some of them were pastors of churches. Heresy started creeping in. But here's the problem. There is no Spanish Inquisition to put down the heretics anymore. The Protestant churches didn't practice very good church discipline. So these guys, because they weren't afraid of the Catholic Church killing them, just went out and started their own churches. Dave?
Laodicea means people justice. It's democracy.
I know. So the people rule.
When you take what you're talking about right there, and then you factor in humanists who...
Got it.
...will make up their own rules.
Make up their own rules.
...and avert the law of God.
That's right.
Laodicea.
Absolutely. So you had two major problems. One poll was when the Catholic Church, you had the era of the Nicolaitans. The clergy ruled over the people. Protestantism swung it the other way and said, yeah, we don't want their clergy ruling over the people. We want to rule. And so you have congregations ruling without, and they place themselves out of the Catholic rule, but also place themselves out of the Lord's rule because they swung the pendulum so far to where you had churches that are completely man-ran, not Jesus-centered and ran by Jesus, but man-running churches. And hence, the cults started popping up everywhere. In the last 100 years, or the last 200, 150, one to say, since even the Millerite movement. Why? No one to put them down. There is no Spanish Inquisition. The Protestant church wasn't practicing good forms of church discipline. Hence, Millerite movement produced the Jehovah Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists. Then came along Joseph Smith, who was already getting visions from an angel in his room, the Moroni, or Moron, right? Moroni, kind of goes right along with that. He starts getting visions that all the churches are apostate. We're going to start new with you, Joseph Smith, and we'll call it eventually the Mormon Church. We'll practice polygamy. We'll be racist and things of that nature. You can have as many wives as you want. You'll practice celestial sex for the rest of your life. If you watch Mormonism and you watch where Islam, they both parallel each other. Both of them had instigators where an angel of light came and appeared to this human being and gave them information. Both of them are anti-women. Both of them are chauvinist. Because when you go to heaven, in Islam, you have sex, eternal sex for 70 virgins. In Mormonism, you have eternal sex with your plethora of wives for all eternity to populate the planet Kolob or whatever planet you get on. You're thinking, wait a second, I've seen this before. It's the same stuff. Yes. Didn't Paul warn about this? He said at the end, doctrines of demons will come into people and they will teach these doctrines. In fact, he's telling you where the origins come from. Demons. The Church of all these churches, Scientology, Christian Science. Is that, which one is Tom Cruise? Christian Science? Scientology. Nuts. Nuts. I mean, seriously, that's a nut job cult. Things, guys, flourished in the last about 150 years, so give or take. The cults won't stop. There are 75 new cults per week. Now, I'm not talking full-blown Mormonism or Jehovah. I'm talking like in people's homes. They start a church in a basement or a garage, and then all of a sudden the leader is all goofed up because, number one, he never had any formal education or whatnot, and then he gets off on a wild hair and gets heretical, and then that whole group is heretical, and that whole group turns into a cult. Think it doesn't happen in Bakersfield? It flourishes. Remnants of who they come to our church, and they're devastated. For the last 15 years, they've been in a small home church where a cult leader has been ruling over them. Think it didn't happen? It happens by the dozens in Bakersfield. By the dozens.
It's almost like biblical anarchy, isn't it?
It is. And Dave is right. The name Laodicea means the rule of the people. The people rule. The people make the decisions. Guess when all these churches started splitting? Last 150 years. Because why? They would split over the carpet color. You think I'm kidding, right? They do. The paint in the walls. The rule of the people are not listening to Christ. It comes down now to individual preferences. Oh, I don't like this. And they split. Let's go. There's been more church splits in the last 150 years than there has been in the last 2,000 years. More cults flourishing. What did Paul say to Timothy warned in the last days? They would fall away. There would be, and Paul told the Thessalonians, before the tribulation happens, a falling away or apostasy would happen in the church, which represents Laodicea. Now watch. Like we talked about, Laodicea, people ruling, represents the age roughly between 1900 and today. I could take it back to early 1800s even. At a natural crossroads, we saw that. That's not very. That's an old one. There we go. Description of Christ. What did it say? He's the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Not that he is the beginning of creation, is that he's the arche. He's the one who created creation. But it mentions that he's the faithful and true witness. Why would it mention this? Because this church is the exact opposite of him. They don't represent trueness. They don't represent faith. They represent error, doctrinal error, and they represent deadness. So this is why he comes to them in judgment like this. The Matthew 13 parable, the last of the seven parables in the kingdom parables in Matthew 13 is the dragnet parable. Read it with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast in the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw away the bad, right? So it will be at the end of the age. What age? The church age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. Let's stop right there. When will this occur? The rapture. How will he set apart the true believers in the dragnet from the unbelievers? Remember, go ahead.
They're all going to rise up.
That's right. The rapture. The judgment of the tribulation is to earth dwellers. You'll see this in the Greek. It always says earth dwellers, earth dwellers. In your English, it'll say inhabitants of the earth. But in the Greek, it's earth dwellers, earth dwellers. So the way to escape it is what? Don't be on the planet. The only way you cannot be on the planet, what are you going to do? Take a rocket ship? What are you going to do? No. Christ has got to remove you from the place where judgment is going to happen. The ones who will be left behind are the bad fish they threw away. Again, this is the dragnet of the church age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. So again, it's a little hint here about the rapture. If someone dies today, you are escorted to Christ's presence by angels. Luke chapter 16. Guess what will happen in the rapture, who you're escorted by? Angels to Christ in the air. You'll be escorted by angels. Your guardian angel, perhaps, is the one who will take you. Anyway, then he moves further into the future and casts them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, he throws that in to show you the final destiny of the wicked, is the fact that at the end of the millennium, the unjust will be resurrected and then will go before the great white throne judgment and then eventually be cast in the lake of fire. So he tells you their full ending in this. But our ending happens when we get separated from this Laodicea. So right now, you and I are in the Laodicean era and it's around us. Do you see this? What is the American churches? The American churches are, and especially Protestantism, is some of the most wealthiest churches on the face of the planet. They are bringing in millions upon millions of dollars and doing nothing for God. Some of their pastors are driving Rolls Royces. And that is no joke. The company car for the church is a Rolls Royce. Can you believe that? And they'll say this, well, if you don't have enough faith, then you're not going to get any money. But if you have enough faith, God will fill your pocketbooks. So just have enough faith. And you say, well, pastor, it didn't work. Well, you didn't have enough faith. See the game? These pastors are doing it for filthy lucre. They're doing it for the money. He says, that's characterizing this. Wow.
One of my ex-boyfriends had that exact scenario. He was said the church was falling down. He's on the pastor. He walked by his house washing his rolls out front. He's like, why can't you fix the church? He was just like, so he was so disgusted with that. He left. And then when I met him, I brought him here. And he was so excited because we had the annual budget thing.
Yeah, and show the finances. Yeah.
They tell you? He was like so excited. I'm like, yeah.
Yeah, most churches don't tell you.
Yeah, because he was just like, oh my God. So he was excited about that.
Yeah. Well, you can tell when a church doesn't give you their budget, something's up.
Yeah.
So if you ever guys leave Valley and you go to a church and they're not showing your budget, be careful.
Verse 12 of Jude.
Yes, read it.
These are spots in the feast of charity. In peace with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, fruit without a trees without fruit, withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
Oh, he is getting them a battery of body blows. They look like a cloud. In a cloud, you expect rain, but you don't get any rain. They can't produce any fruit because they're apostate pastors. They can't do anything for you because they're preaching not the gospel, but they're preaching social gospel. How you can tell? They'll tell you they want to do good things. Let's go and cure AIDS. Let's go and solve illiteracy. Are those not good things? You wouldn't want to do that, how mean you are. You wouldn't want to help out the poor like that and help them with illiteracy. Well, how do you go about doing that, sir? Well, we're going to take your money, put it in a program, and make the program through the government to help them. You think that they... Listen, the people in the government are running by the Humanist Communist Manifesto, folks, which is exactly what the apostate church tries to do. They give cups of cold water without the gospel. That is how you can tell an apostate. They want to do all these humanitarian things, but they will not help these people get out of hell. That's apostasy. So they say, well, you Christians, you guys are just so mean. You're racist. You just don't want to help anybody. This and that. You're just about yourself. No, no. I'll help people. God asked me to help people through my own charity, but he didn't ask me for the government to take my money. You take it, make a program, and make people help. That's not forced charity. There is no forced charity in the Bible. By the way, don't think I'm trying to get political. I'm not. This is the hallmark of the liberal church. Don't think that they haven't infiltrated the government. They have. This has been their plan for the last 200 years.
Isn't this called liberation theology?
That's part of it.
I've heard this Reverend Wright's church to preach of the oppression of man on other men,
right,
instead of God liberating us from our sins so that we can help.
Right. So Jesus was not a savior, he's a liberator. Liberation theology is found all over the world. It's found in the Palestinians, the Christians, supposedly, in the Palestinian area. They see Jesus as a revolutionary to rise up against the Jews. And it's like, dude, don't you see the Messiah is Jewish? You're on the wrong side. Here's the hallmark. They will always be anti-Semitic. Isn't that funny? Why would this apostate church, the liberal church, be anti-Semitic?
It's satanic.
Bingo. When you start seeing the hallmarks of them, doing good without giving the gospel, anti-Semitism, stealing from you to help other people, you think that's government. It's It's really not. It's the liberal church.
It's interesting because we even see, it's kind of hard to even fathom this, but we see anti-Semitic Jews here.
I know. That blows me away, Dave. I don't get it. How can they be against their own brothers? Mm-hmm. I don't get it. It does drive me nuts, too. But you remember, in the Maccabean period, and Jesus used the phraseology from the Maccabean period into the Olivet Discourse when he said this, brother will betray brother unto death. He took that phrase from the Maccabean period because why? Some of the Maccabeans went with Antiochus Epiphanes and betrayed their fellow Jews. So it will be at the end, he said, Jew will betray Jew to death.
For the money.
And how do they do it? And it won't be for Antiochus Epiphanes. It will be for the Antichrist. They will betray brother. Oh, my land. For what they can get from the Antichrist. That's exactly what they were getting from Antiochus Epiphanes. What can I get from Antiochus Epiphanes? Well, you can get the high priesthood, and you can do that. Power, money, glory. That's all it was about. It will be the same as it was in the past.
What Obama wanted you to do, to write to the White House and have on your neighbor?
About what?
I don't remember. That wasn't about six months ago or something? Oh, if you're a neighbor, then you need to email us and anonymously inform us.
Be careful about sending emails to the White House.
Yeah.
That's all I'd say.
Yeah.
Be careful.
But I mean, it was on like Fox News and they would say, what do you do with that email? And they would...
Right. Yes. Well, the issue is why don't they erase the emails?
Yeah.
And they keep them.
It was like 6 months ago or something. I can't remember exactly what they wanted you to tell your neighbor about. Tell your neighbor about it.
The Russians did that and so did the Chinese. They want to know who the dissenters are.
When you just said that, it made me go, wait a minute, didn't Obama just say, pull on your neighbor? And I'm all, yeah, that was it.
Yeah, it was rumors.
Yes. But be careful about emails to the White House. I just put that out there. I wouldn't do that. Here's the other thing. The false church, the Laodicean church, the liberal church, whatever you want to call it, the humanist church, claims to be Christian. They claim to be moral and good, but yet they deny its power. What does that mean? Because Paul mentioned that. They claim to have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What did he mean by that? They will try to do good things.
I think the Mormon Church is a good example of that.
Bingo. They do great things. You lose your job, the Mormons get you a job. You need food, they get you food. They beat us a lot of times to the scene. And it's hard to beat our relief efforts. But they deny that actually the power of it. And here's the problem. The only way you can overcome sin in your life is through the power of the Holy Spirit in the new nature that you've been given at regeneration, when you were born again. It is useless to engage the sin nature from the flesh. And this is what every cult tries to do. They think to try to win the war over the flesh, that they will do it by pulling up their bootstraps and giving more effort. Why is this profound? Why Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians about this. The Judaizers were trying to satisfy, how do we control our people in our churches who are promiscuous, they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff? Well, the Pharisees resorted, go back to the law then, put them under the law. Put in Mosaic law, we'll keep them under law. And what it did, it agitated them and make them sin more. And Paul said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You cannot overcome the sin nature by the Mosaic law. You have to live under the law of Christ, which is the new nature that's been given to you, and through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. What the false church tries to do is make you overcome sin by legalism. That's how you can tell. And what they do is they take your freedom away. So how did how do the Seventh-day Adventists take your freedom away in trying to overcome sin in their sin nature?
Mormon
Give me an example, one thing distinctive of them. Yeah, they'll keep the Sabbath. They're saying that's going to help me overcome my sin nature. That's a hallmark of legalism. That's a hallmark of the false church, to overcome your sin nature by rules. It doesn't work that way. What else? Kosher law. It does say, well, we overcome sin in our bodies by keeping kosher. Kosher will not prevent you from sinning. I'm sorry. The Mosaic law has no power to work in you righteousness. None. It was just to give you a set of standards of what God expects. It was good, but it's been disannulled. It's inoperative at this point. You can tell a false pastor by how they tell you to overcome sin. On TV or what, if you hear a pastor or a teacher telling you, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, work a little harder, keep this law, keep that law, keep this, keep that. They're giving you a formula of how they think you should overcome sin. And here's the formula. There is no formula. It's called walking in the Spirit. That is the only way you'll overcome sin. Why is it called a walk? Because it's called a relationship. You're walking in the Spirit, in the new nature. And as you walk, the Holy Spirit works through you to overcome sin. When you choose to get off that path and work from the flesh, forget about overcoming any sin in your life. It won't happen. You'll think, well, I tried, and I stopped the drugs for 1 week, but I got back on it on Saturday night. Right, because you're in the flesh. That's the problem. That's the hallmark of the false church. It's a form of religion, but denying the power that can overcome it. He says they'll be everywhere at the end. Oh, my land.
Another gospel.
And what did he say about that? If someone should preach to you another gospel, the liberation gospel, or the, Reverend Wright heard. By the way, his predecessor was Wallace. And guess who Wallace was? Wallace is one of the most liberal theologians ever to exist in America, and profoundly influenced many of our senators and congressmen today in office. Do not miss the gap. Think there's a gap between politics and religion right now going on in our country. The liberal church has infiltrated the American government. You are now witnessing how the liberal church operates. And how does it operate? Humanism, communism. Because what does communism do?
It provides for the people, and God doesn't have
to. Who is the God in communism? What does the name of Laodicea mean? The people rule. The people make all the decisions. We will tell you what your rights are, not your creator. We will tell you that this is a right and not a privilege, that this is a right and not a privilege, because we are, the government becomes the creator, or the humans become the creator. Did you think it went that deep? It goes deeper than you think. The actions you see today are a result of the liberal church. Make no mistake about it. Whether it's the policies that are coming out or anything that comes to you our way.
The problem with that way of thinking, too, is that the leaders in situations like that, they don't live by the same rules.
No.
Just people there.
Because they are the God. They make up the rules. They're above the rules. And isn't this fascinating? Because I want you to see the common ancestor in this. Communism is virtually the workhorse for the false religion, or the false system, or false Christianity. They all have the same ideology. So who's behind it all? Satan. Satan has now been creating for the last 200 years, very strongly now, what's called the Whore of Babylon. She has been created. She is running right now. And guess what this whore will do once we are raptured? This whore will be the glue that unites the entire world. Can you see the glue happening? What is this glue?
Tolerance.
Tolerance. We welcome all faiths. And we provide what you should have. not these born-again evangelicals. We're not having that. Because they're what? Intolerant. You say Jesus is the only way. We don't accept that. We're past that now. We're above that. We've moved past that intolerant attitude. You're nothing but a bigot. You're nothing but a racist. You don't even want to help people. You guys are so mean. Don't you want to help people that people who are wearing their sister's dentures and their sister's been dead for 20 years and she's wearing her sister? Wouldn't you want to help that person? How dare you not want to help that person? Don't you want to help her? Right? Did you get that one? You remember that one?
Yeah.
She's wearing her dead sister's dentures. You remember that one?
Yes.
That was a couple weeks ago. Oh, my God. I said, where did they get that one from, dude? Or, you know, they'll have like some kid walk in there. Everyone, my family's dead. You know, and don't you want to help that kid? How mean can you be? And you're sitting there, oh, gosh, I'm so mean, I guess. I don't really want to help it. But I don't want my money to go to the government and then to him. I don't want third-party spending. If I want to help somebody, it'll go directly to them. If I want to buy her dentures, I will buy her dentures. Oh, I knew you would start naming. Oh, yes. Is it right to name people?
Yes. Yeah.
Absolutely. Paul, most of his letters would say, man, that Demas guy, forget him. That dude left me. He would start Diotrephes. Start naming people. Even named Mark. He said, I don't want Mark. Mark abandoned me. I ain't having him. He named people. You're right. Joel Osteen. Even Rick Warren down south has turned a table that I can't figure out what Rick is doing, and he's from the Southern Baptist Convention. He's going into Africa and China and all these different places.
He has money.
He does have a lot of money.
He's part of the Foreign Relations.
Is he? They put him on Council of Foreign Relations. Oh my gosh, anyone that goes on that group goes global. Willow Creek invited Tony Blair to speak at their church. What? What? You are not to allow any unbeliever in the back of a pulpit. 2 John mentions that. You're not to give them an audience in the church. They brought up Speaker Tony Blair, who is a globalist, wants to unite the entire world under one government. And he spoke about globalism. Excuse me? All these guys, these big name pastors like that, even Rick, has went in a direction I can't figure out why they're going. Why go to Africa and cure illiteracy and AIDS? Why? It's nice. It's politically correct.
We have issues here.
Please, Rick, do that, but share the gospel. It doesn't matter if they become literate or they get free of AIDS, they're still going to die and go to hell. Rick, if you don't see that, I don't know what the problem is.
Do you think sometimes people start out with the right motivation?